good. So Ron is out this week, and he asked me, or actually said, I've never heard you preach before, so would you want to preach next Sunday? I said, okay, sure. So Sunday school, worship, and sermon, that's, I need a nap after this. No, it's been good. I was off this week, so it was perfect time for me to prepare. I do want to, this message is primarily theology and doxology. Bill's back there giving me a chin rub. That's a good one. No, this is something that's been precious to me the last few years or so. The worship team, I kind of walked them through some of this, so they've heard me go on and on about it. So I want to share this with the rest of the congregation. And our passage this week would be in Acts chapter 8, 30 through 39. We're actually verse 26 through 39. So in 26, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south, toward the road that goes down to Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, seating in a chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that they were reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? Is it about himself or someone else? And Philip opened his mouth and began, beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is some water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. A little freaky. And went on rejoicing. This passage is right between two important sections of Acts, early part of the church. Stephen had just been executed, killed, martyred, whatever you want to call this. And chapter 9 takes Saul's conversion. So this is a very important passage that we're going to walk through together. Over the years, I've heard many, many questions from people, words from the Bible, words from songs, and I wrote some of these down. They're quite funny. If not Scrooge, what the heck is an Ebenezer? Is a fetter a type of cheese? Prostrate is a type of cancer, right? Is Laud what Bostonians say when they say Lord? And I can't even with a diadem. So basically this is, our churches and communities are filled with uninformed worshipers. They don't understand what scriptures say. They don't know what we're singing sometimes. I mean, although the words are either from the Bible or pretty close to it, it's our job to educate them. Educate each other, sharpen each other. Okay, go slide 3. There we go. So an Ebenezer, that's a Hebrew stone for help. A fetter means to be bound at the ankles with chains. Prostrate is face down in submission. A diadem is the crown that Jesus will wear in his return. And Laud, we just sang that, is highest praise. Fun fact for you there. Next slide. Hosanna, this is another fun word. People have asked me for years what this means. In the Old Testament, historically, it's a cry for help. Psalm 118:25 you're taking notes. It's kind of the root of Hosanna there is that it's a cry for help. In the New Testament, we all know it as a shout of hope when Jesus is triumphant entry in John chapter 12. Let's step through theology. It's a little scary. Theology means to study God. I actually go a little deeper here. It's the pursuit and the revelation of God. So theology is important to us as believers. We're fortunate to have a preacher, a teacher in this church. I tell my children all the time, like, Ron is probably one of the best teachers I've ever heard. He goes so deep into the message and the scriptures. He puts it into context where we can identify with it. It cuts to the root. So it's important that we grasp theology whenever it's presented to us, read to us, shared with us, taught to us. Michael Bleeker said, "We can enjoy the depths of all that God has for us if we fix our eyes on the Lord's commandments, meditate in his commands, and hide his word in our hearts." Next slide. Okay. This is probably one of the most easiest ways that we, as Christians, can learn to grow closer to God outside of his word. Not outside of his word, I mean using his word. The Hebrew names is probably one of the purest forms to do this. Names like Yahweh, I am the Lord, Jehovah, the self-existent one. It's found in Exodus chapter 8. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is present, in Ezekiel 48. And then the character of God. We've done this many times as a congregation. Two that stand out to me the most are holy. What does holy mean? Holy is set apart, one who is always right, blameless, and pure. And we can find this in Scripture in Psalm 99, Isaiah 6, Revelation 4. And then sovereign. God is sovereign. He is above all in authority and power. We find this in 1 Chronicles 29, 2 Chronicles, all throughout Psalms. Daniel, and then again in Revelation chapter 6. If you ever need a list of these characters, we'll be happy to print this off to you. Just ask us for it. Tommy and I have the ability to print that off for you, so just let us know if you would like to take that home. There is a warning, though, with theology that we need to be aware of. We shouldn't pursue theology with our minds only. We should invite the Holy Spirit as we go through scriptures, as we seek the character, seek the names of God, ask the Holy Spirit to teach us, to open the eyes of our heart. And we shouldn't do this alone. This is important. We should do this together as a family, as a community, as a church. Iron sharpens iron in Proverbs. That's very important. I'm dull most of the time. I am dull most of the time, so I need Tommy, I need Ron, I need Jim to sharpen me as often as I can take it. But also studying the Word of God with believers is important. There are commentaries, there are books written on Scripture, but we should always seek the Holy Spirit's wisdom. Those of you taking notes, if you want, Psalm 19, 7 through 11, and Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 11. If you want to take this home, read Psalm 19 first and then Matthew 5 next. And listen to the cadence of the Holy Spirit in the Scripture. Listen to the heart and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. The first one is speaking of the excellence of God and his word. And in Matthew, it's Jesus reading off, teaching the Beatitudes. So reading those together is beautiful. The Holy Spirit will always reveals new meaning to the Scriptures when we do this. Excellent. Kevin DeYoung writes that the Spirit speaking to our hearts is not motivation for faith, but it's the effective cause of our faith. Not upon which our faith rests, but the sight whereby our faith sees. This is a little deeper meaning here for us on how we should approach the Word of God and ask the Holy Spirit to motivate us and to lead us within our faith. And doxology, you know, this is, we just sang that. Now, doxology is to worship God, specifically Christ-centered worship, which is our proclamation. This is important to us also as believers, to worship God. But there is also warnings here. We shouldn't worship God with our hearts and emotions only. This leads to what's known now as sensationalism. That's temporary and hollow. And what I mean by that is other churches will turn the lights off. They'll have smoke going. They'll have lights going. It'll be feel like a concert, and people feel moved by that. That's sensationalism. We should always ask the Holy Spirit to guide us through our worship, to guide us and point us to Jesus in everything that we sing and everything that we do, because this sensationalism stays within the walls of the building. It doesn't go home with us. That's where this is wrong. There are two types of, probably the two most important times in my life that I witnessed worship, ironically, are both mission trips. The first time I witnessed worship in my life was with on the side of a mountain in Mexico at 10:30 at night. So we had broken down, and we were scared, and we didn't know what to do. And our youth pastor said, let's pray. Let's just pray, and let's seek the Lord. Let's find hope. Let's find joy. Let's pray for these men that are working on this vehicle so that we can get out of here and get home. And we prayed. We were there for 2 hours. It didn't feel that long, but we were there for 2 hours. And we saw the Lord. We witnessed the Lord. We felt his hope. We felt his safety. We felt his presence. And there was no music. There was no band. There was no music. There was no preaching. It was just a bunch of students clinging together, praying, asking for Jesus to come. Another time, 20 years later, at a mission trip in downtown Amarillo, we had been serving children all week, lunches all week, kids that didn't have food. Sometimes that was their meal for the day. So at the end of the week, we were tired and broken. Again, no songs, no band. We were just broken for Jesus. And we worshiped him that night. And it was beautiful. There was nothing else like it. It makes me tear up thinking about it. Matt Boswell says that theology will inform and propel us to doxology. It prompts our heart to passionately pursue truth. There is no end to the rhythm of revelation and response. Doxology or worship needs to be practiced often and daily. There are two points in the Bible that stand out to me the most, I think, and we see these often, rightly so. I mean, Isaiah 6, when Isaiah went before the throne of the Lord and what he saw. I'm sorry, I didn't save my place. So what Isaiah saw is right after their king had died, and everybody was mourning and sad about that. He was probably the last godly king that they saw, truly godly king. And what he saw was the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. These are angels. And the Lord, each had six wings. Two had covered his face, and two had covered his feet, and two they flew. And one called to another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the heaven shook, and I fell down and said, woe is me, for I am a lost man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. When we look at this point here, there are three things that stand out the most to me. Is Isaiah saw the Lord on his throne. Not many people have done that. Especially in this time. And then another thing he witnessed was constant worship. God has created everything to worship him. These beings that he saw, that they call the seraphim, they looked weird. They had these different wings, and two were flying and two were covering other parts of their body, but they were constantly worshiping him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We are created by God. We were meant to worship him constantly. We don't do it to this extent where it's nonstop, but we should try our best to do it frequently and often. And ultimately, Isaiah fell down in submission. What did we learn earlier? Prostrate's not a cancer. It's, what is it? Face down in submission. Isaiah was prostrate here. He couldn't stand because he knew that he was unclean. And not just that he's a prophet of the Lord. He knew that he was born with sin, he had sin, and he lived among sinful people. And the next example is in Revelation 4, the Apostle John. Revelation is full of worship, not just destroying the earth and sinners. That's what everybody thinks that Revelation's about. The devil and God killing the devil and all the sinners. No, it's not just about that. It starts off in heaven. And John was in the Spirit. This is a key point here. John was in the Spirit when he saw this. He saw the Lord on his throne once again, and he witnessed constant worship. The same creatures, they looked at, well, similar creatures, but they worshiped constantly. Again, the creation that God put together to praise him constantly. And that's the same. That's what we should be doing. Thomas Brooks says that man's holiness is now his greatest happiness. And in heaven, man's greatest happiness will be his perfect holiness. We'll never be complete, like the song says, until we're in the presence of Jesus. Right? That's when we'll be the happiest. That's when we'll be perfect. That's when we'll be holy. And that's what we should seek whenever we worship, is that we should ask the Lord that we put ourselves aside and that he is everything. And the Holy Spirit is the only one that could take us there and point us to Jesus in all everything that we do. When we put the two side by side in comparison, theology is the pursuit and revelation of God. I always imagine this is, theology is old and ancient, but it's layer upon layer upon layer, and it's always held together. The foundation is strong, and it can't be broken. I mean, this looks a little decrepit, but it's probably a good depiction of the age and the years and the people, the men and the women that have added to and taught us over the centuries about Jesus and pointed us to Jesus at every turn. So theology is not just old, it's important. It's there for a reason. It exists. I always want to know what the history and the context behind theology is. I want to know the person that wrote it, kind of understand who they were, where they lived, what were their families like, what was their ministry like. Most of these men traveled by horseback. I used to say for years I wouldn't read anybody unless they had died. So most of these men rode on horseback riding while they were going from one city to the next, but they were in constant prayer as they jotted these things down. And then in doxology, it's to be Christ-centered worship. And in this picture here, we've got, can't really see it here, but there's a stream below, and this fog is coming off of the water. And this is a picture of creation. Probably the prettiest one I could find. But it says in scriptures that the rocks, if we don't worship him, then the rocks and the trees will worship him. The waters and the oceans and all the living creatures will worship him. So without theology, doxology is difficult. They go hand in hand. Back to Acts chapter 8. A little context here for this. Philip was faithful. He kind of had a scuffle with somebody right before he met this Ethiopian, but he was faithful and obeyed. That's what's important here. He followed what the angel told him, where the angel told him to go, and the Holy Spirit told him once he got there what to do. He also shared the gospel in the scriptures. He didn't just rant off what was going on to this Ethiopian. He knew the gospel. He understood what had happened. He understood that Jesus was the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And then ultimately, he baptized this Ethiopian because the Ethiopian was faithful, and Philip responded. And then the Ethiopian eunuch, this is important to understand. It says here in the scriptures that he was traveling. He was leaving Jerusalem to worship. Now, Ethiopian eunuchs, especially this eunuch, is considered blemished. So by Hebrew law, he probably was not allowed to worship when he was in Jerusalem. So maybe he was frustrated. Maybe he got this scripture while he was there. He bought it or whatever, and he's taking it back with him, and he's reading it, but he's trying to understand it. That's when the Holy Spirit steps in and tells Philip, go to this man. He's reading scriptures. And that's where Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? So important thing to know about this eunuch, he was reading Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets. But he also received the gospel. And what he read in that gospel, he didn't understand. So it took Philip to help him to see through the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit's wisdom to show it, to tell him that what you're reading about is Jesus Christ our Lord. That you and I are both sinners. And even though he is blemished, he's a eunuch that's blemished and not worthy of worship in God by Hebrew law. But Jesus accepted him as a blemished man. Jesus accepts everyone because he died for us. He shed his blood for us. And our sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ. Not only that, God raised him from the dead. And he ascended to heaven and he's coming back for us. So this encouraged this man. He got excited. They're traveling down the road and then he says, there's water. What can I do to get baptized? And they went down and he baptized him immediately. But the key to this to me is right here. This eunuch left worshiping the Lord because of what he experienced, because of the word of God that he heard, the gospel that he received, his salvation through acts of being baptized in front of whoever was around them. And Philip disappeared. It says it in scriptures, Philip just vanished. But this guy worshiped anyway. And that's what we should be doing. We should be worshiping constantly, no matter who we are, where we come from, what our situation is, no matter what our homes are like, no matter who we work with or what we do for work, we should always worship the Lord. And if we're lost, we go to scriptures. What did the scriptures say? What is the Holy Spirit going to show me how to worship the Lord? As we dig into the Word of God, as we read the Word of God together as a church family, we're led to worship. We can't help it. And it's not just song. We don't have to sing. Emma doesn't have to come and play for us to sing and worship. We don't have to sing anything. I've seen it. It's beautiful. I know there's depictions of it in heaven, and Revelation's full of it, of people just constantly just reciting, worthy are you, Lord. Worthy are you, Lord. You're the perfect Lamb. You're exactly what we need. It's beautiful. And then finally, there we go. Our Lord and Savior, one of his greatest teachings, that the hour is coming now and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For their Father seeks such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus told this to a woman that was blemished. She wasn't living her best life, right? And he pointed out to her, here's how you should worship. Here's what God expects from worship, in spirit and in truth. So theology and doxology go hand in hand. We can approach them as spirit and truth, if that's easier for you. Whatever makes the most sense to you. Theology and doxology are big words. Spirit and truth make more sense. That's something that we used to teach our students here years ago. Before worship, we would always pray together, Lord, lead us in spirit and in truth. And they kind of interpret it into the rock and the wind, whatever. It's the same thing. It's the same concept. So let's keep that in mind. Jesus' ultimate teaching is how we are to worship him, how we are to approach him, how we are to accept him and share his love and his gospel to others. We're to point them to Jesus in worship. We're to tell them about his goodness and his grace and the mercy that we don't deserve, but we have. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. We praise you for your son, Jesus. He is the reason that we are here. He is all we need. He is all we know. And every day you give us just a little bit to make it to tomorrow. And we thank you for that, Lord. Holy Spirit, we ask that you come. Do not stay within these four walls. Go home with us. Be with us in our homes. Be with us as we work. Be with us as we travel. And please point us to people that are hurting, people that are blemished, so that we can have the opportunities to share your goodness and your grace and your hope. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, and we ask for more of you and less of us. In Jesus' name.